enjoyed my time. Donya's brother's there. There's a bunch of family there. A great church. The trees have just turned. Beautiful, beautiful country. Then you come back to Fort Worth. We got some of the prettiest rooftops in the world, though, I'm telling you. And so come back to bushes instead of trees. But had a great time away this weekend, and I was able to preach Sunday night and sing all day for them. And a great church. My cousin's been there now for, I think, 16 years, something like that. And doing a great job there. And so I know that y'all didn't miss me a bunch, but I am back anyway, despite what Miss Edie might want. All right? Love you, Miss Edie. Chapter 19 of Revelation. Chapter 19 of Revelation will begin in verse 11. In verse 11, I want to show us that the King is coming. The King is coming. And the Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, it says, "And I saw heaven open." I saw heaven open. If you go back in Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1, when John looked up, he said, "I see a door open." He saw a doorway open. You go back and read it for yourself. He said in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, he said, "Behold, I see a door open in heaven." And of course, that's a picture of him being raptured out. But now the Bible says, now we see heaven open. By the way, the reason that heaven is open is not because one is coming down, but because one plus a whole army is coming down. Now, when he saw the heaven open, he saw Jesus descend to the cloud to meet us in the air with him the first time. But now we see heaven open, and when heaven's open, we're going to see why it's open. Read on down, it says, "And behold, a white horse." Is there animals in heaven? You betcha. For today, anyway. And by the way, we do have some light problems. We got about four of these lights that are flickering. So it is not your side. I've already seen people go, I should just let you think it. Some of y'all already got your glasses going, "I got something." But it is the lights in here. So they're probably all going to go out, but that'll be all right. But notice what it says. "And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him called faithful, listen to that, faithful and true. And in righteousness he doeth judge and make war." Now, previously in the book of Revelation, we saw a white horse, but he that rode on it was the Antichrist. Just because he has a white horse doesn't mean that he who sits on it is who he should be. By the way, the Antichrist does all he can to portray himself as Christ. And that's why a lot of people are so misled today and deceived today, because they think, well, if it looks right, dresses right, and talks right, it has to be right. But I want to tell you, that's why the Scripture says, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Just because somebody has a Bible doesn't mean they're correct. Amen. Just because somebody stands behind a pulpit doesn't mean they're correct. Just because somebody has a name, bishop or prophetess or pastor or reverend or saint before their name, doesn't mean they are what they say they are. Hello? Have you ever seen the tag that says customer service? Doesn't always mean that's what you're going to get. Somebody say amen right there. Just because the label or the tag says what it is. But here we see that a description is given to us, and it says that his name is called Faithful and True. By the way, that name is not given to any other person other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only faithful and true. By the way, none of us have been totally faithful. We have not been faithful to God throughout our life. There's times that we are not. But can I remind you that God himself in the body of Jesus Christ has always been faithful to us. And he's always been true to us. And I'm glad of that. But now notice verse 12. It's going to give us more description of it. By the way, when he comes this second time, on the second coming, he's not coming as a little lion. He's not coming as a babe in a manger. He's coming angry. Of sin. He's coming angry. Now look at this. It says his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and that means he's victorious. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You say, what was that name? I have no idea. Because Scripture just said nobody knew it but him. I've seen commentary spend months and years and pages trying to figure that out. Quit trying to figure it out. It's only a name he's going to know. But we do see a name down here. And it, verse 13 says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." By the way, that blood is the armies of this world. Those who, by the way, there's three suppers in the Bible. We'll talk about them later. First supper is the Lord's Supper, which we have. It was a Passover at the time, but we could call it the Lord's Supper. We do in remembrance as often as you remember, in remembrance of me. Then second of all, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to be present there. And we see that the marriage of the Lamb has happened with the bride of Christ, us Christians who have been raptured out. During that time, we're married to the bride. And then we're going to talk about the millennial period. That's a 1,000-year marriage supper we're going to be having with Him. Hallelujah. That's a good celebration that we're going to be with Him for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Him. But the last supper is the supper. It's called the Feast of the Beast. Or the supper of the fowl, where all of the armies, all of the lost that Christ slays with the sword, with the word of His mouth, when they lay there, He calls, and we'll see it here in a little bit, He beckons unto the fowl of the earth, "Come, for your supper's ready." By the way, I'd rather be at the other two suppers. I'd rather be at the marriage supper of the Lamb than be, by the way, I'd rather eat than be eaten. Amen? I'm on the winning side. Says is dipped in blood and His name is called. John 1 tells us this. The Word of God. By the way, can I just give you a little tidbit here? If His name is the Word of God, and in verse 11 it says that His name is faithful and true, we're in pretty good shape, aren't we? Because we got the faithful and true Word of God. Embodiment of Christ that lives in us. And we live in Him. Hallelujah to that. Now notice verse 14, it says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses." Yes, we all get to be cowboys. Mama said, "Don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys," but Jesus is going to allow us to be for a little while. But notice this, that was a quote from a guy back long ago. "And the armies which were in heaven," notice this, "followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." By the way, that's why I know we're already judged. It's because here we come with Him, the saints with Him. We're in fine, clean linen. We've already been judged. We're the ones that's going to come through the millennial period in our glorified bodies. Now, the rest of them we'll talk about later are going to come in their mortal bodies, those who come through the tribulation period, but we're going to have glorified bodies. And a lot of people say, well, how in the world are we going to live in glorified bodies with people who have mortal bodies? You got to remember that that's the way the angels live. They live amongst the mortals. It works because God makes it work. You say, how does it work? I don't know, but God makes it work. All I know is I'm going to rule and reign with Christ forever. And I'll never leave His side. Verse 15 is the one thing you don't want to see coming. It says, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness," now notice that, "and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Up till now, we see that Christ has been called the Lamb of God. He has been called the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. But now when we see Him in His second coming, no longer is He mentioned as the Lamb of God, specifically here in this passage that we read. Because why? Now we're refocusing what we see Him as. We see Him as the Lamb. But the lost world will see Him as that one that comes, that is faithful and true, who comes in judgment and comes in fullness of wrath. I don't know about you, but I like looking at things like this better than I like looking at things like this. The perspective's a lot better, isn't it? And by the way, we're going to be coming with Him to rule and reign with Him. Tonight we'll talk about the King is coming. We might get in the millennial. I'm excited tonight. I don't know why. I guess Jesus saved me and gave me a home in heaven. I don't know. I guess I'd be a little excited about that. You know, we studied today in school the life of John Newton. I'll tell you what, God's grace is so sufficient, isn't it? The man who wrote Amazing Grace, wrote 250 other hymns, was a slave trader. was a slave trader of the worst kind. But listen to me. Through the preaching of a man, through even George Whitefield in those days, he got saved. And when he got saved, guess what happened to him? His life changed. And he said, I realize the trueness of the grace of God. And he began to pin down. There's actually, I believe, seven verses altogether of Amazing Grace that he pinned down in a poem. And I'll tell you what, when you realize how good the grace of God is to all of us, you can't help but to get a little excited. And then you think about not only that he's coming back for us, and that when he comes for us, he said, I will go away, but I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, I'm waiting on that day when he comes back to get us again. But I want to tell you, we're going to spend 1,000 years ruling and reigning with him. Looking forward to that. I've always wanted to be in charge. And guess what? We are. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and throw this nugget in there for you. How faithful you are now determines what position you hold in the millennial kingdom. How faithful you are now determines your position. Now, right now, I believe I'll be the street sweeper. But I'm working on being the mayor. That's my goal. But I want to tell you, I'm looking forward to spending time with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day, God. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we ask that you would bless tonight. And God, take control of my body and my life and my mouth, God, and my mind. I pray that you would just take my heart and use it tonight. God, you know the intent of it. And so, Father, you know the intent tonight. I want to be a blessing to these folks. And God, I mostly want to bring glory and honor to you. And so, Father, help me to do that tonight. Help me not to be a stumbling block. Lord, help me to be encouraging. Help us to understand this word, Lord, the coming kingdom that's coming. Lord, we know that we may be only, Lord, maybe 8 years out from this. And God, we're just looking forward to you coming back. God, I love you. Thank you for this night. Thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you notice on down, that we see the conquering king. He is a conquering king. He's coming. It says in verse 17, it's very important that when you get in these verses, there's a lot going on here. But look at verse 17. It says, the battle of Armageddon's getting on right here. It says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl, here it is, the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And so here Christ comes back with his saints, and he's coming to announce judgment upon those who think that they have escaped it. By the way, there's people in this world today who have no fear of Christ coming back. Can I get an amen? Because the world wouldn't be in the mess it's in if everybody believed that Jesus was coming back. If everybody lived with an eye on the sky and their hand on the Bible, listen, the world would be a lot better place. But people are living sinful lives today. We're living with sin that is plastered on our TVs and billboards. You can't even go by a billboard anymore without junk being on there. You can't even get behind some people in a bumper sticker that they have curse words on there. And, you know, it's just amazing the profanity in the world today and the sexuality of the world today. And people are just so proud and boastful of sin today. And matter of fact, we just clap for sin all the time instead of giving God glory. And the reason that is today is because we don't believe he's coming back. I don't know about you, but whenever I believe Mama was coming back from work, my attitude and my work ethics always changed. Amen? When I knew, and I think I've told y'all this before, just act like I have it, when we lived in Florida, we had a cotton field in front of us, and it was cotton and soybean at certain times of the year. But the main road came right in front of that cotton field. So there was probably 90 to 100 acres of cotton in front of us. And then beyond that was the main road. Well, the main road went up and it came down to a dirt road, and then it came back down another dirt road. So I knew that whenever I saw Mom, when I was outside playing, I knew that I had about 3 minutes to straighten up. But listen, the Bible says, no man knoweth the hour. Now we understand that's the rapture. But I want to tell you that during the tribulation period, even during that time, people are going to be so deceived by the Antichrist and by Satan, they're still thinking, well, we're going to escape again. But I want to tell you, a moment that they see the heaven open, and the heavens open wide open, and they see that white horse descending out of heaven with the army of God. Can you imagine the army? Folks, I don't know. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone, but I believe there's a lot of Christians in this world. We're all going to be together, riding on white horses coming down to this army. But I want to tell you, not one time will we ever have to lift a sword. Not one time will we ever have to have a shield. Because our Savior is going to lead in this fight. And He's going to slay those of this world. Their blood's going to run high up to the horse's bridle during that time. And we're going to see that Christ is going to call the fowl of the air, saying, "Come to the supper of the great God." Now notice if we have verse 18. It says that they may eat the flesh. I know this doesn't sound appetizing. Said, this is just too rough. Well, get saved and you ain't got to worry about it. Verse 18 says, I ain't going to be here. They can eat what they want to. I'll be here, but I'll be on the other side of the... I'll be on the winning side. It says that they may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of the horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. By the way, it doesn't matter Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter white or black. It doesn't matter at this time. He says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war and against him that sat on the horse and against his army. China's going to be standing there. Russia's going to be standing there. And God's going to go, it doesn't matter the artillery you have. It doesn't matter the equipment you have. By the sword of his mouth, he's going to trample on them just as one would step into the wine press and step on the grape. So will God crush the armies of this world. Because why? He's a powerful God. We used to sing the little chorus when we was youth pastor. You know, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Well, we do serve a mighty God. Can I just encourage you just for a moment? By the way, he's just not waiting till then to stamp out all the enemies of God. He stamps out enemies in mine and your life all the time, and we don't give him recognition for it. There's times in our life where that enemy stands before us, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I just want to encourage you that we serve a mighty God. We serve a powerful God. And I realize that when Jesus came... By the way, in Matthew we see that when Christ came riding into Jerusalem, remember? They were laying out palm leaves. He was riding on a donkey. I don't know about you, but that's not too sightly, is it? You know, if you're waiting and you're waiting for a king to come out and he comes riding out... Anybody ever watched the Apple Dumpling Game? Got a couple of you. I just split our age group, all right? And then you watch the Apple Dumpling Game rides again. Hallelujah. Y'all remember Don Knotts and the donkey, right? Every time I think, you know, it's not a glamorous thing to see somebody riding on a donkey. Jesus didn't come the first time with all the pomp and things that, of the glamour. But I want to tell you, when he comes the second time, he's coming as a ruler. The first time he came as that lowly one. He came as that lowly lamb. That was slain before the foundation, but now he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In other words, there's none other. We're done. All the kingdoms of the earth will fall. Babylonian kingdom at that time, the world system that's going on at that time, the Roman power at that time, the revised Roman Empire. You say, how close are we to one world government? Well, we're headed there. The UN's setting it up for you. Hello? We already are headed to a one world government. We're headed to one money system. We're headed there. We're close. Are we there? I don't know. But I can tell you it's soon that we're going to hear the trumpet sound and we're going to spend 7 years in heaven with Christ being judged and at the marriage of Christ. And then the world's going to go through 7 years of horrible tribulation. Horrible tribulation. Death. Murders. By the way, can you imagine that whenever the restraints of Satan are released? I don't like him now. His attacks are fierce now. His tactics now are bombard our lives and hurt our lives. And how many Christians do we see fall every day because of the attacks of Satan? But can you imagine during a seven-year period, whenever the chains and the restraints of Satan are loosed and he goes out? By the way, when he comes back, he's going to deal with them that have the mark of the beast. Notice verse 20. Verse 20, we see the first two people that enter into the lake of fire. The first two people that enter into the lake of fire. By the way, I wrote this down. Church historian Martin Marty said this, very well-known church historian said this. He said, hell disappeared and no one noticed. Talking about in the church. Hell disappeared and no one noticed. By the way, there's not enough preaching on hell today. You know what? Jesus mentioned hell more than he did heaven. It's an important... By the way, I don't think you should necessarily use it as a scare tactic. I'm not saying that I want somebody to go to hell to heaven just because you preach hell so hot and you scared them half to death. I want somebody to go to heaven because, yeah, that's one of the benefits, but I want to go to heaven because I need my sins forgiven. I know the punishment for my sin is hell, but I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell because Jesus saved me and because I want to get rid of my sin. Now, that's a good benefit. Hello? But I want you to notice what it says in verse 20. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. By the way, the beast is the Antichrist. When you see that in the book of Revelation, that beast is the Antichrist. It says, and the false prophet. Now, by the way, I want you to get this because I don't think I went over it enough, and I apologize for being quick with some of this stuff, but obviously, you can't cover the book of Revelation in 7 weeks. That's just not feasible. I'm just trying to give you highlights. But I want you to understand two things, the beast and the false prophet. The beast, being the Antichrist, is the power head. He is the power head. By the way, we understand that if Satan is a picture of God in the Godhead, he's trying to set up his own Godhead. The beast is Christ, so to speak. And then we see the false prophet is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that even their duties match up, so to speak, with what the Trinity. Just not even close. But you see, the beast, he has power. He has power and he wants people to worship him. And he has the power to put them down if they do not. Then you see the false prophet. It even tells us what he does. It says, wrought miracles before him. His job was to bring about miracles. By the way, we live in a world today that eats up miracles. I mean, y'all remember a long time, Benny Hinn was so popular. You know, people would come up there and he would say something and jibber jabber in the devil's language, and he touched them people and they fall down and they get up and walk again. That's baloney. Why don't we take Benny Hinn down to Cook's Children's Hospital and say, here, Benny, walk through here and start healing people. Hello. And I'll even drive him down there. And we'll take him through the halls of cancer wards and all of these places and say, here you go, but listen to me. People eat that stuff up. Those type churches are full. People love miracles. If I could take a dead dog and make it rise again, you would be interested in me, wouldn't you? So he does these miracles. Notice what it says. Why did he do them? That wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast, look at the next word, alive. Alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, if you could imagine yourself being cast into the middle of a volcano, an active volcano, and that not one hair of your head's ever singed and your body's not consumed, but yet you feel the pain and the torture and the torment of that flame. Hello. Glad I'm saved. I'm glad Jesus took all that for me. I'm glad Jesus took the full wrath of God upon Him on the cross of Calvary for me. I'm glad I get to escape that. But can I remind you that if you are not saved, and if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, one day you're going to be taken out of hell and cast into the lake of fire. By the way, this is not the second death yet. This is just a preview that God immediately judges the beast, and He immediately judges the false prophet. By the way, how hard was it to judge them? They already viewed or showed what they were and who they are. God announces judgment upon them. Boom, they're cast into the lake of fire. By the way, you almost want to say to the false prophet, now work your miracles. Get out of there. You know why you can't? Because you're not Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. because you're not the creator. Now notice verse 21. It says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I think we got enough fowl in Texas to take care of that. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Hallelujah to verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon. I love this. That old serpent. Can't you just hear John saying that? That old serpent. Hearing that voice, hearing the word spoken. That old serpent. Notice what he says. Which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Bound him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this for you, but I want to remind you that the time of the millennial, when you take away the very source of sin, the serpent. Remember, he refers to him as the serpent. Where was he referred to as a serpent first? Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, right? See, the thing is that I want us to think of this way, and I'm going to be done here in just a second. But when we get to the millennial period, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and I'll explain why he's bound for 1,000 years and then release. But he's bound for 1,000 years. God comes back to this earth and heals this earth. We revert to, if you read any of Dr. Carl Ball or Ken Hammer, these guys, they'll tell you that through the study that the earth will revert back to the Garden of Eden. We revert back to a perfect environment. Number one, I can tell you why that happens. We're going to live to be 1,000 years old. Hallelujah. Everybody with me? We're not going to die. Is everybody with me? Okay, so I know we're going to live 1,000 years. Me and Miss Jacoby's going to have a lot of stories to tell. You remember when we were 823 years old? It's going to be awesome. Now listen, the saints, the bride of Christ, has been judged and given glorified bodies. We come back to rule and reign with Him in a perfect, perfect place. Now remember, it's where the lion lays down with the lamb. Don't make me sing it. Well, I'm tired and so weary. Peace in the valley. That song is speaking of the millennial time. The song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Isaac Watts wrote that, talking about the millennial period. Let earth receive her king. Well, that's what I'm going to do. I've already received the king, right? But I want you to think about that. The earth reverts back to a perfect environment. The shield and the firmament, if you put that together, it's the field. The shield of the earth, again, is the canopy's there. We're protected again. Why? Because during the tribulation period, remember, the sun is darkened. Remember that the moon is darkening, and that the earth, the sun, refuses to shine. But now we have a new light. Now we have a new king, we have a new Lord, and we have a perfect state to live in. We'll rule and reign with Him. Now I'll give you this real quick. Who lives during the millennial period? Well, those who come through the tribulation period will be judged at the end of the millennial period, at the great white throne judgment. Those that are died before, they'll be taken up. Those that are in the sea, those that are in the grave, those that have died, they'll all be brought back. All of the lost will be brought back to the great white throne judgment. But listen, here's what's going to happen also. That during the millennial period, there's going to be children born. Well, God's a God of free choice, isn't He? He has to lose Satan for a season, the Bible says. Why? Because He's a just God. He has to give people equal opportunity. By the way, none of us were ever made to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We did it. Well, if you did, you're not saved. I did it by free will. Right? I believe it's not election. I believe it's free will. You know where election came from? Lazy people. They didn't want to get out and do the work. Knock doors. Pass out tracts. They said, if they're going to get saved, they'll get saved. That's a bad attitude to have, isn't it? But listen to me, here's what's going to happen. Satan's going to be loose for a season. Try those. And then we have the great white throne judgment. We have where Christ will then judge those. By the way, they'll be judged according to their, whether they're saved or they're not. Obviously, they're not saved if they're there. He's going to judge them out of the book. By the way, two ways to get to heaven. Perfect or Christ. None of us can be perfect. And guess what? You got to trust Christ as your Savior by free will. When those that have the mark of the beast, those that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, guess what's going to happen? They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the Bible says. The bad thing is about that day is that me and you are going to see loved ones. By the way, don't you pray for your loved ones to get saved? I do. There's not any of my loved ones that I would not want to see saved. And I know you feel the same way. And your neighbors and people that you love and people that you care for. Can I remind you that our job is not done until we're done? We ought to just keep witnessing and keep loving and keep telling them about Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's coming a day they're not going to be able to escape. The Bible says, how shall they escape that great day, that day of the Lord? When He comes back, they can't escape it. They're going to try to hide in the mountains. They're going to try to hide and scatter across this world when they see that white horse coming. But guess what? Christ will get them because He's a just God. I've said this 100 times. This is 101. I'm glad I'm saved today. Let's stand. I'll pray and then Miss Linda, come and just play the invitation if you don't mind.